Well, if you've been here throughout the summer, you know that we're looking at the Psalms. And so I will ask you to turn with me to Psalm 25 this morning. Psalm 25, a Psalm of David. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's on page 627. And Psalm 25 reads, "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. In you I trust, O my God. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. No one whose hope is in you will ever be put to shame, but they will be put to shame who are treacherous without excuse. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. Remember, O Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from of old. And remember not the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me. For you are good, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in his ways, and he guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful for those who keep the demands of his covenant. For the sake of your name, O Lord, forgive my iniquity, though it is great. Who then is the man that fears the Lord? He will instruct him in the way chosen for him. He will spend his days in prosperity, and his descendants will inherit the land. The Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. My eyes are ever on the Lord, for only he will release my feet from the snare. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted, and the troubles of my heart have multiplied. Free me from my anguish. Look upon my affliction and my distress and take away all my sins. See how my enemies have increased and how fiercely they hate me. Guard my life. Rescue me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. And may integrity and uprightness protect me, because my hope is in you. Redeem Israel, O God, from all their troubles." Let's pray. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, you are so worthy. You are great in power, great in love, great in wisdom. Great is your sovereignty. You are worthy of our praise and our worship. You are worthy of the praise of all peoples on earth. Yet, Father, we are unworthy to come before you, for you are holy and we are people of sin. You are wise and we are foolish. You are eternal and we are finite. How can we come before you? Oh, Father, thank you for the solution. Thank you for your salvation in Jesus Christ, for he has made us worthy. We are born again by the Spirit of God. Jesus has died for our sins. We can come before you. And Lord, today, this morning, as we come into your presence, I pray that you would speak into every heart, encourage every heart. Draw those who do not know you to yourself, Lord, for you alone can save. And Father, as we come to your word, I pray that you would open our hearts and minds, that we may see wonderful things written here, that we might be able to take these things into our life, into our families, into our workplace, apply them, and see great things take place because we have obeyed you. And so I pray, Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts today as we come to study your word, to look at what David has to teach us in Psalm 25, really what you have to say to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today I want to talk about a very important topic, and that's the topic or the theme of trust. And each one of us, we trust in something, we trust in someone, and whatever you have chosen to trust, I guarantee you that it will mold the kind of person that you become. It will determine the kind of choices that you have in your life, and it will also determine what you will not trust. When we turn to Scripture, it's very common for the authors in Scripture to point out that people trust in so many different things. And one thing, for example, that people trust in is in power. And so in Psalm 20, verse 7, the psalmist says, "Some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, but we will trust in the name of the Lord." So for some people, power is what is needed. Power is what will get them through this life. Influence. Others trust in powerful and influential people. In Psalm 146, verse 3, the psalmist says, "Don't put your trust in princes, in mortal men who cannot save. For when their spirit departs, they return to the ground on that very day. Their plans come to nothing." Don't trust in powerful men. Politics will not save you. Then some put their trust in their own wisdom. Proverbs 3, verse 5, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding." And how many there are who trust in the philosophies of the age and philosophers and great wisdom, so-called wisdom. Some trust in wealth. Proverbs 11:28, "Whoever trusts in his riches will fall." It will not get you to where you want to go. It will not make you the kind of person that God has created you to be. Some trust in themselves, according to Proverbs 28:26. It says, "He who trusts in himself is a fool." And I could go on and on. Some trust in their own good works and in their own righteousness to stand before God, the scriptures teach. "I'm a good person." How often have we heard this? If you stand before God and he says, "Why should I let you in?" How many have said, "Oh, because I'm a good person. I have done my best." They are trusting in their good deeds. In the States, I've heard of some people who want to get rid of the motto on the coins, "In God we trust," and instead place, "In science we trust." That's, in their minds, what will get us through this life. Some trust in their good looks to get them through. Some trust in their smarts. Some trust in their sex appeal. There's so many different things that we can trust in this life. And again, I want to emphasize that whatever it is that you trust, whatever it is that you prioritize in terms of trusting, that there will be these practical consequences in your life about who you're going to listen to and who you're going to turn to for counsel when you are in trouble. Now, in light of all these different options, Psalm 25, verse 1, David begins with this prayer and with this confession: "Lord, to you I lift up my soul, in you I trust, O my God." God, I trust you with all my life. Now, there might be other things that he would trust in with a small t, but the capital T in his life, what he trusts above all else, is God. "I trust you, Lord, more than I trust myself. I trust you rather than riches. I trust you more than I trust in power. I trust you rather than trust in my own good works. I trust you rather than the so-called wise men of the age. I trust you rather than my feelings. I trust you rather than my understanding. And really, there is no greater compliment, no greater worship to God than a person to say, God, I trust you completely. I trust you with my life. I trust you above all else. Your word will have the final say in my life. I trust you. So I think this is the challenge for all of us. Where are you in terms of your trust with God? In a dark place right now, what are you trusting? Are you willing to compromise? Are you willing to turn away from God and say, listen, those other methods are so much easier to take than trusting in God? What are we trusting? What are we relying on? Who are we listening to? Now, let me ask this question as well. What are the implications of trusting in God? What difference does it make? And I would say that from this psalm, that a person who trusts in God becomes transparent. Isn't this the case with David? He's an open book before God and before us. And I would say that the greater our trust in God, the greater our transparency will be. And again, not only with God, but also with our fellow man. A person who trusts in God does not fear self-disclosure. Isn't it interesting in the Garden of Eden how Adam and Eve, when they lived in trust, they were able to walk nakedly before God. But when sin came into their life, the first thing that they did was they hid from the Lord. We hate the light when sin, unconfessed sin and unrepentant sin is in our life. And Satan clearly would not have us trust God, but instead would prefer that we hide. Satan would prefer that we pretend about who we are rather than God's way, who would prefer that we be genuine before him and before others. And over again, we see how God asks us to confess our sins one to another, not hide our sins. Because Satan has a greater control over us when we are not transparent, when we are not genuine, when we are not really open about who we are and where we're at. Better to be despised for who we truly are than to be respected and admired for who we are not. That would be the wisdom that we get from Scripture. And so, to trust God is to live with integrity, to live honestly before God and others. Trust God, and you will have an easier time being yourself, being who you are, being who God actually made you to be. And when we trust God as well, it makes a big difference in terms of how we handle our reputation. Remember, Jesus made himself of no reputation. Instead, he trusted God. My father-in-law used to tell me that there was a time when he would be misunderstood and misrepresented, and a lot of people would turn away from him and didn't even want to talk to him. And I still remember his response. It was always, but Vic, I'm trusting God, and in his time, he will allow my side of the story to be heard. I am not troubled. I am not anxious. I'm trusting God. And so when we trust God, we are more concerned about our character before God than our reputation before people. It makes a big difference when we trust in him. Another area that trusting God made a big difference in David's life is with those who were in opposition to David. Now you will see in verses 3, 19, and 20 that David refers over and over again to his enemies, and they've grown to be a significant force against him. And he says that what motivates them is hatred towards him. And in some ways, David, of course, has come to a point where he now expects opposition, that every righteous person will be persecuted. People will oppose the work of God and the mission of God and the ministry of God. But David has learned how to handle opposition because he trusts in God. Now, what difference does it make? What difference does trusting God make? Well, when you trust God, you realize that there's more to the picture than simply what your enemies are doing. You're not looking simply at their motives and their deeds. You're looking or remembering that God is also involved in this. Let me give you an illustration from Scripture. You remember Joseph, when his brothers sold him into slavery. At the end, he said this to his brothers, "You meant this as evil unto me, but God meant it as good." I don't have to simply look at your deeds and your motives. I trust God that when I obey him, he's doing something that even though I can't see it right away, I know that he's involved in all of this. Another example of this is Paul in Philippians chapter 1, verse 12 and 14. While he's in prison, he writes to the Philippians and he says, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly." So he says, you see, the enemies were trying to stop the gospel from spreading, and so they put me in prison. But as a result of doing that, God actually raised other people, and they're bold and courageous. And now they're going out, and there's more of them than before. I don't have to simply worry about what my enemies are doing, because as I trust God and as I obey God, I realize that God does things that no man can stop. And David also believes that God will, in the end, come out victorious over his enemies and that his enemies will perish. Again, think of the story of Daniel. His enemies sought to destroy his life and he ended up in a lion's den. And what happened? He came out, but his enemies were destroyed, eaten alive. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into a blazing furnace. And they didn't die, but their enemies did. And interestingly, in the end, Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to their God who rescued his servants. They trusted in God and defied the king's command. They were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. And therefore, I decree that the people of or nation or language who say anything against their God will be destroyed, for no other God can save in this way." An amazing story. All of his enemies trying to put an end to these godly people, but they obeyed God. They were faithful, and God just turned everything around, and all the enemies who tried to destroy what God was doing, God destroyed their plans, and sovereignly, he promoted his own kingdom. Again, you can think of Jesus and all of his enemies and how Judas being one of them. And in the end, Judas was destroyed, but God ended up fulfilling the purpose that he had in Christ's life. So when we trust God, you know, we find strength to persevere despite the opposition. We have this confidence in God that in the end, his ways, his agenda will thrive and not the agenda of the wicked and of the enemies. So this is very important. It makes a huge difference when you trust in God, when you're in the midst of opposition. Now, in verses 4 and 5, if you read those verses, you will see that in another area, another practical difference that trusting God makes is that we become more teachable. That is, the person who trusts God is willing to learn. And teachable people are willing to admit that they don't have all the answers within themselves to live life. They're not self-sufficient. They don't consider it a thing beneath themselves to ask for God's wisdom, to turn to God's word for solution and for guidance. Now, a person who does not trust in God will not listen to God's word, will not obey God's word. Even if they read it, they will not obey it. But a person who trusts in God goes to God's word to find wisdom and to God to find strength to obey. Now, Psalm 119 is the longest psalm that David wrote. And the theme from beginning to end is about trusting in God's word. I'm just going to read you verses 137 to 144. David says, "Righteous are you, O Lord, and your laws are right. The statutes you have laid down are righteous. They are fully trustworthy. And my zeal wears me out, for my enemies ignore your words. Your promises have been thoroughly tested, and your servant loves them. Though I am lowly and despised, I don't forget your precepts. Your righteousness is everlasting. Your law is true. Trouble and distress have come upon me, but your commands are my delight. Your statutes are forever right. Give me understanding that I may live." So here's David saying, because I trust in you, God, I will, whatever decision, especially the big decisions in life, whatever decision I need to make, I will always come to you and ask you for your wisdom. What is it, O Lord, that you would have me to do in these circumstances? I don't trust in myself, Lord. I trust in you. I don't simply trust in my own wisdom. I trust in you. I come to you for wisdom. And so whether it's about business or whether it's about ministry, whether it's about who to marry, whether it's about family life, whether it's about salvation, whether it's about issues of right and wrong, Lord, I'm not going to listen to my generation. I'm not simply going to look to my feelings. I'm going to look to you because truth comes from you. And I can rely on your word. I can rely on what you have to say. In the end, obeying you is the best thing that I can do. I trust you. And because I trust you, Lord, I will obey you. It makes a huge difference in a person's life, down to the smallest detail on how they live their lives. If they trust in God, they will trust in his word. And they will turn to it for counsel. Another difference that David says trusting God has made in his life is in the area of salvation. And here you see this in verse 5, where he says, "You are God, my Savior." David does not trust in himself to save himself. He does not trust in his good deeds or in his own righteousness. And again, it makes a huge difference in a person's life, whether your assurance of salvation is based on the mercy of God, on the salvation that comes from God, freely given of grace, or whether you think that you have to save yourself. It makes a huge difference. If you think you've got enough works, chances are you've become very proud. If you think you don't, you will live a life of constant anxiety and fear. Makes a big difference when you trust in God and you're settled. There's a peace that comes into your life. And let me emphasize, as David does, that salvation from sin is no small matter. And apparently some of the sins that he committed when he was a young man, have come back, he says, to haunt and to taunt me. And you read that in verse 7. "Remember not the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways." So clearly in this psalm, his conscience is troubling him, and God's law is threatening him, and he feels that his sin is now separating him from God because of what he did many years ago when he was a young man. And again, you know, there's some people who really belittle the sins of younger people. Oh, they're just young. This is what young people do. And really, if you're listening to what David is saying, he's saying, look, one of the sure ways for you to ruin your peace when you're older is to take no thought now of the actions you're doing. Because whatever you do now, sometimes when you're older, they come back to haunt you. They do. There's a story by Dr. Harry Ironside. He was a pastor. And he went to visit an older Christian who was in his 90s at the hospital. And for the most part, he lived a very godly life. But in the last days, he wanted to see the pastor because he said to him, everything seems so dark. And Dr. Ironside said to him, how is it that you have known and served the Lord for nearly 70 years? What do you mean by everything seems dark? And the man replied, since I have been ill, since I have been lying here so weak, my memory keeps bringing up the sins of my youth, and I cannot get them out of my mind. They make me feel miserable and wretched. And then Dr. Ironside reminded the man of this psalm, and he said to him, when you came to God 70 years ago, you confessed your sins to God and put your trust in Jesus Christ. Do you remember what happened then? And the man said, no. Well, said Ironside, God said, your sins and iniquities I will remember no more. And if God has forgotten them, why should you think about them? But here's a story of a man who had lived a godly life for the most part, but still in his end days, the sins of his youth came back to trouble him. And David, as he remembers the sins of his youth, is turning to God. And it's a great deal to be forgiven of your sins. Like, how does this happen? How can this be true when the law of God comes and convicts a person whose conscience is raw? And to be able to trust that God has a way to forgive and to atone for all our sins, what a great gift that is. But it calls upon us to trust in him, to trust in Christ. 1 John said, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, said Paul, of whom I am the worst. But for this very reason, I was shown grace so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. This is a great gift given to us by God, to be able to trust him with what happened in the past, to be able to look to Jesus and know that whatever is taking place in my life, whatever sins I have committed, that if I repent before him, that he promises to forgive me. The way forward is not to look back and to remain, as it were, focused on our sin apart from Christ, but to look at all of our sins through Jesus Christ, realizing that through him and in him we have the forgiveness of sin. What a difference. What a difference it makes to trust in Jesus. What a difference it makes. Rather than you trusting in your own good works. My goodness, what happens when the sins of the past and the law brings back what you did and all you have is your good works? Do you really think that's going to calm your conscience and give you peace? You really think that your good works can atone and wipe out your bad works? Your bad deeds? Only Jesus can. Makes a big difference. And then, I would say lastly, it's one thing to trust God for deliverance in some areas, But it's another thing to trust God with everything in our lives. And notice the last verse of this psalm. Redeem Israel, O God, from all their troubles. And again, the word all just brings us back to this, you know, the beginning of the psalm where, God, I trust you with my life, with everything. Everything in my life, I trust you with it. Not just some things, but all things. Now, what you need to know about this psalm, and you can't see it by reading it in English, it's that it's an acrostic psalm. And so it's in Hebrew, it has Aleph, Beta. In other words, it goes from Alpha to Omega. It uses the alphabet. And when I see these kind of psalms, I like to just suggest that what it's saying is that we can trust God with everything from A to Z in our life. Small things, large things, personal issues, national concerns, people in our lives. We can trust him with all these things, everything. Again, it says God works all things for the good, all things, leaving nothing behind, nothing out. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything through prayer and supplication. Let your requests be made known to God. Nothing, everything. And as well in Psalm 103, David says, O my soul, forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases. Everything we can bring to God and say to him that I can trust you with all these things. There's not an area in my life, there's not an area that I cannot trust you with in. Now, as well, it tells us here that it's one thing to trust God with everything in our life, but here it adds that we can trust God with all of Israel. And just imagine what all the troubles of Israel includes. That David as a king here is not praying simply for himself and the problems he's facing, but even all the problems that Israel is facing. And again, whoever is in a place of leadership, you don't have to simply be concerned about your own life. You care for other people, for the church. And we need to learn how to trust God as leaders for the church. As parents, you are not simply concerned about yourself. You're concerned about the lives of your children. Remember my family, O God, from all their troubles. I can trust you with my family. I can trust you with my business. I can trust you with my school. I can trust you with my nation. I can learn to trust God in all things. And so let me conclude with this thought, that trusting God is the key to a deeper friendship with God. It's the key to a greater joy in our life. It's the key to growing in maturity in our walk with Christ. It's the key to greater effectiveness in service. It's the key for us to persevere in trials. It's the key to a more meaningful worship. And it's the key to our salvation. Whatever you're going through, ask God what it means for you to trust him in your particular situation. Ask him to reveal his word to you. Ask him that he would bring people into your life that would give you God's counsel. You do not need to despair. You do not need to compromise your faith. Trust in God. It makes all the difference in the world. When you trust him, he will mold your character and he will direct your steps. Father, thank you for your word. As we meditate on your character, O God, that you are a God of mercy, a God of justice, a God of holiness, a God of truth, a God who is sovereign, a God who is faithful, a God who is patient. Oh, Father, I pray that we may meditate on your character, for as we meditate on your character, more and more we begin to see that we can trust you. I pray, Lord, for all of us, that we would learn to trust in you. And for those who do not trust, I pray, Lord Jesus, that today would be the first day that they would say, from this day on, I trust no longer in my works. I trust no more in the counsel of the wicked. I trust no more in my feelings and in my own wisdom. I trust in you, O Lord, for you alone can be fully trusted. May this be true in all of our lives this day. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.